Hey family, welcome to Gibbyology. I'm your host, Christopher Gibson, but you can call me Gibby. In this podcast, we discuss all that's weird and wacky and wonderful about the Bible. I'll try to do my best to answer all of your weird and wacky and wonderful questions. So if you're listening through the Anchor app, that's probably the best way to send in your questions. The Anchor app will allow you to send me a voice message that I can then play along with the podcast, so I can actually use your recorded version of the question, which is awesome. Anyway, so do that if you've got questions, and we'll try to tackle those in a future episode. This week, I'm coming at you from Florida, where I'm at the Experience Conference, a conference by worship leaders for worship leaders, and super excited to be here this week with some members of my team. And so I thought it would be appropriate if I shared one of my favorite wacky, wonderful stories from the Bible that kind of has a little bit to do with worship leading and leading through worship. And so I'm calling this Warrior Singers. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, there's this terrific story, and I'm going to share it with you. So 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, I'm just going to read this from the New Living Translation. This is the story. After this, the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Meunites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is the king of Israel, and you got three kings in allegiance coming against this one tiny country of Israel. So messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazazon Tamar." This was another name for En-Gedi. In other words, they're getting close. These guys have, this huge army is coming against you, and they're getting close. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. They've got the temple there in Jerusalem, and everybody is coming up to see what God wants for them to do. So verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. He prayed, "O Lord, God of our..." I do voices. So I'm just going to apologize for that. It's a habit I refuse to break. He prayed, "O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, 'Whenever we are faced with any calamity, such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us.'" Now, one of the speakers at the conference this week said something profound, and I'm just going to throw it in here as a little side note. He said, when Jesus prayed, he never prayed the problem. He always prayed the promise. And I love that Jehoshaphat starts this prayer with the promise. That's just a word, a little side note word for somebody. Verse 10, and now the problem. Verse 10, "And now see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt, so they went around them and did not destroy them. Now see how they reward us, for they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help." So as all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jehiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite who was a descendant of Asaph. Now, they went to a lot of trouble there to give us the grandfather and the great-grandfather and the great-great-grandfather and the great-great-great-grandfather, whose name I could not pronounce. But we finally get to a descendant of Asaph. And this is kind of cool, because if you don't know who Asaph is, if there's a psalm in the book of Psalms that was not written by David, it was probably written by Asaph or one of his sons. So these are very important men in the Levitical priesthood, and they were musicians and singers. And so this Jahaziel, he's among the musicians and singers of the Levites. And he said, verse 15, "Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions and then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you." Then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah — Korah is another one, name that you'll see peppered throughout the Psalms — stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, "Listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed." After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. I'm just going to bet that Jahaziel did not see that coming when he prophesied. Okay, so we're going to go out. It's the Lord's victory. And Jehoshaphat says, "Okay, you go out first," and just sing songs. So they go out singing, verse 21. And this is what they sang: "Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever." Verse 20, I was just about to burst into song, but I'm going to restrain myself. At the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. After they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. Okay, so I'm going to end the story there. So that's the wacky story. King Jehoshaphat sends the singers out in front of the army, and the Lord grants the victory. So I'm going to take a little break, and after the break, we're going to come back and we're going to discuss what God was doing in this story. I like to tell you the weird, wacky, wonderful story, and then we'll discuss. But it's not weird if you think about. If there's one thing we can say about 2020, is it has been a crazy year. It has been challenging and trying and exhausting and easier than ever to ask, why are things happening the way they are? And that's where our story takes us today, is a lot of questions about why God allows things to happen the way they do. I mean, the first question that I ask when I read this story is, why does God even allow those armies to join together against Israel? Why does God allow them to get close? Why doesn't God, you know, wipe them out like he did Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did God tell Moses to leave them alone and go around? And I mean, so many questions of why God allowed things to happen the way they did. And I think that this story gives us some answers. I've got a couple of takeaways from this story for myself personally that I'll share with you. When I read a Bible story, I always ask myself a couple of questions. One question that I ask is, what does this story tell me about the character and nature of God? What is this story sharing with me about who God is? And then another question that I ask is, what is this story telling me about the way the world works, the system of the world? Because I believe that the Bible tells us the truth about the way the world is. And then the last question that I always ask is, what does it mean to me? What is my takeaway? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to believe after hearing this story? And so so my takeaways from this story, I have three. The first is this, that God sees. God knows. It wasn't a surprise to God that these armies joined together against Israel. It was a surprise to Jehoshaphat, and he was terrified. But it wasn't a surprise to God because, you know, just a few verses after Jehoshaphat's terror, we find that, you know, God's spirit comes upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, Benaiah, and all those other guys, his great-great-great-grandfathers, and Asaph. And when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jehaziel, he doesn't just reiterate what Jehoshaphat already knows. Listen to what he says. He says, tomorrow, verse 16, tomorrow march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. God knows exactly where the enemy is and exactly where the enemy is going. God sees. The second thing is, we watch. So my question is, you know, why does God allow things to happen the way they do? Why did God allow Moses to spare these nations? Why did God allow these nations to come together against Israel? Well, because God wanted Israel to watch as he gave them the victory, as he provided what they needed to win the battle. And so so Jehaziel, he goes on to say, tomorrow march out against them. Don't just sit in your houses and let God fight the battle. You go out there like you're going out to fight. But verse 17 says, but you will not need to fight. Take your positions. Go and stand where you would stand if you were going to fight this battle. And I think that says something to us too. We can't just sit back and feel like God's going to take care of this, so I'm just going to watch Netflix tonight. You do the work that God has created you to do. You go be what God has created you to be, and you trust that he has given you the victory. God sees, we watch, and then God wins. So they go out, and Jehoshaphat says, on the way, he says, verse 21, after consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. And this is what they sang: give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever. And so they march into battle thanking the Lord for the victory that's going to come. And so so we know that in the end, God wins. If you've read the story, if you've looked at the Bible, if you go all the way to Revelation, we know that in the end, God wins. And so whatever circumstance we find ourselves marching through, we know that he knows, he sees it, he's big enough, and we can watch. And maybe he just wants us to see a victory. And then at the end of the story, it says that King Joe, after, okay, so you know the end of the story, everybody dies. So when the army of, verse 24, when they looked out, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. Verse 25, King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing, and other valuables, more than they could carry. There was so much plunder, it took them 3 days just to collect it all. On the fourth day, they gathered in the Valley of Blessing, which got its name that day because the people praised and thanked the Lord there. It is still called the Valley of Blessing today. Then all the men returned to Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat leading them, overjoyed that the Lord had given them victory over their enemies. They marched into Jerusalem to the music of harps and lyres and trumpets, and they proceeded to the temple of the Lord. When all the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel, fear of God came over them. So Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Now here's the beauty of this. God sees, we watch, God wins, and we get the blessing. Jehoshaphat and his army, they go and they receive all of that plunder. And in addition to that, there's peace in the land because of the testimony of what God has done in defeating their enemies. And I believe God wants us to, that God wants to do that for us in 2020. This has been a mess of a year, but I believe that God wants us to see a victory. And so let's just begin even now to thank him for what he's going to do. Maybe you've already seen some victories through this thing. Maybe you've already seen the work of his hand. If you haven't, I would encourage you to be more attentive. Really look. Watch for those victories, however small they might be. Start to write down the things that God is doing. Start journaling. God wants to show you a blessing. God wants to give you a blessing in this year. All right, family. Thanks for listening. I hope that you're blessed. Go out there. Be good. Do good. And just love everybody. Let Jesus sort them out later, okay?